Fantastic. Well, it is good to be back here in church. I'm so glad to be here. I met a few people today and they didn't even know who I was, right? And it's just good to be back. I love church. I just love worship. I just love the house of God. And I love Emerge Church. I love being here at Warner. And I've watched online, and hey, all the guys online, fantastic. You do a fantastic job. And we need to give them a shout out, all the guys who work on it, because I was lying on my back, but I could still be in church. And I want to say, I only sent one text, right? That is very good for me, because normally if I'm watching, why is this happening? And blah, 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 blah. Only one text in that whole 3 weeks of watching. So that's pretty good. I'm learning. I'm getting better. But I've been given day release. My prison warden has allowed me out one time a day. And it's really good. I want to thank everyone who's prayed for me. I want to thank you for all who messaged me, visited me, gave me gifts. It's just been great. You know, it's wonderful when you go through some tough stuff to have so much support. And the body of Christ is just fantastic. And so I want to say thank you. Now, for all of you, those wondering, the operation was 100% successful. So I'm really happy about that. I don't want to go into things too much about the operation, but I do want to say I have a fresh appreciation and understanding of the phrase dry July. And that's about all I'm going to say about that. Let's move on. We're going to preach right now. But it's just been great, but I just need to get out. I'd come back a week early because I just can, right? And I just got to be careful. I just can't move around a lot. So I'll try not to move around. This is my boundaries, right? If you see me move out of these boundaries, yell, stop, right? And I just got to stay still, which I'll do. So in our staff meetings, we've been going through the book of Romans. And I want to say that Romans is just a magnificent book. When I talk to someone new to faith, I always say to them, read the book of Romans first. It was the advice given to me when I became a Christian early on. And essentially, the book of Romans is the whole Bible in just one book. It gives clarity to who Jesus is, to what Jesus did, to why Jesus needed to come, and what Jesus coming and dying and being resurrected on the third day did for us. And I think it's good practice for each one of us to actually read the book of Romans at least once a year, prayerfully, considering what it is that you're reading, trying to read maybe just one chapter and asking questions of the chapter as you do, because it's just an incredibly wonderful book. So this week, we got to chapter 5. So I'm going kind of like chapter by chapter in our staff meetings. And one day I'd love to do that as a church, and maybe I'll do that online sometime where we just go through the book chapter by chapter. But it's, you know, a longer book, so I really can't do that on a Sunday. And as you see today, I'm just going to go through 5 verses. And it's really what I'm not saying. There's so much I could say, and I really have to be very careful. So let's just pray before I preach. Father, I ask that you would help me communicate what it is that you have to say to the people today. Father, I pray, let me be a vessel and let it stir people, let it educate, let it teach people today. Let your word be powerful. Let your word have impact, oh God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. No one came to hear me. They came to hear you. And I pray, use what I'm about to say in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to start at Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, and I want everyone to say justified, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Some verses say, hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we're going to have a look at those scriptures, and in these five verses, there is a lot. So it starts off with the word therefore. So as you've heard me say, and as my Bible college principal kind of drummed into us, once you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it? Therefore. That's right. What is it therefore? The word therefore links the scripture that you're reading, what is about to be said, it actually links it to what has just been said. Now, you've got to remember that for a lot of time, the majority of time really, for 1,200 years, the Bible did not have chapters and verses, right? For 1,200, it was only in 1227 when the Archbishop of Canterbury, a guy named Stephen Langton, he created chapter and verse of the Bible. So when you read the Bible, when you read the book of Romans, there wasn't chapter 1, 2, 3, up to 16. No, it was just there. It just was, came as a letter. It didn't have chapters, didn't have verses. And so it was delineated by books, not by chapters and verse, was the Bible. And I'm certainly glad that Stephen did that work for us, because it definitely makes things much easier to find and makes remembering the Bible way easier. But please, when you read and study the books of the Bible, see them as a book, as one book, not just a collection of chapters and of verses. So to see what chapter 5 is speaking about, we actually have to go back to the last verses of chapter 4 to see what it's there for. Remember, it links. It's bringing what was there into the next chapter. It's going to say, because of this, this is what's going to happen. That's what the word therefore means. So let's have a look at what the last verses of chapter 4 do say. Romans 4, 24. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. There's that word again, justification. Therefore, and that's where it links, it goes right now into chapter 5. Therefore, because of what has just been said, since we have been justified by faith. Now, my temptation in preparing this was to go through a whole lot of Romans 4, but then I would have had to go through a whole lot of Romans 3, which would have made me go through Romans 2, and we would have been here till next Sunday. So I'm not going to do that to you. So I just want to have a look of how it finishes in Romans 4 there. It's saying that our belief in God counts. It counts for something. Our belief in God counts for us. It's saying our belief in God is not ambivalent. Our belief in God is not stagnant. Our belief in God is not still. Our belief in God is not impotent. No, our belief in God, in trusting in what Jesus did for us, counts for something. It counts. It has impact. And this is how it counts. You have been delivered from your trespasses, your sins, your falling short, your guilt, your shame, your feeling, your failures, and now you are justified. So what does justified mean? And we could get into a big theological kind of like talk about that, but I want to kind of simplify it for you today, and this is like the title of my message as well. It really means this. It means that God looks at me just as if I hadn't sinned. Justified, just as if I hadn't sinned. How glorious is that? Yeah. I know I've sinned. Anyone who knows me knows I've sinned, right? All of us have sinned. Romans 3 says that. All of us fall short of the glory of God. But because believing in God counts, God chooses to deal with me just as if I've never sinned. How great is that? How great is it what Jesus did for us? When God looks at me, even though I know I'm a sinner, when he looks at me, he does not see a sinner. He sees me as if I've never sinned. It means more than that. I really want you to get this today. It means that he doesn't even see me as a forgiven sinner. He sees me as someone who's never sinned. It doesn't mean that he sees me as someone that, just because lucky that Jesus came, because you're just a sinner. No, he sees me as if I haven't sinned. That's awesome. So Romans 5 then tells us the benefits. If God looks at me as if I've never sinned, how does that change how I live, how I walk? How does that change how I deal with God myself? And it gives us three benefits. Number one is we have peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to everyone here, God is not mad with you. God is not mad with you. That people don't believe that. People believe that God forgives everyone else but kind of still holds them accountable for what it is that they did. God sees you just as if you haven't sinned. Not someone lucky to believe in Jesus, otherwise God would have got you, but just as if you hadn't sinned. You've been justified through the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's why we can never boast in ourselves. It's not our sinlessness that impresses God. It's our belief. And once we believe, God only sees us as if we hadn't sinned. What does that mean? It means that there's not a sin that you can do that'll make God see you as a sinner. But that means also there's not a good work that you can do that's going to make God love you anymore. He sees you as if you haven't sinned. You've been justified through Jesus. Knowing that brings a freedom. It saves you from the exhaustion of religion, hoping that this week you did more good works than you did bad works. I'm going to put a picture of a scale up. See, what happens is that we're trying to, and that's what all religion does, is try just keep it level, and hopefully the good deeds are just a bit higher, and when I die, hopefully the good deeds are kind of like way more than the bad deeds. But justification means that God just gets rid of the scale. It's not like, well, God, this week I prayed, I gave a really big offering in the provision for the vision offering. That's really going to make that. But then I did lose my temper. I gave in to some lusty things. Like, oh, no, so I better go back and pray. And that's what is exhausting. I do a bad thing, so I think I better get right and do something with God. Something happens to me, I did a bad, oh, I better pray more. Something bad happened. That means I didn't fast. I didn't do the thing. I should have. I could have. And it's exhausting. Because how are you with God? Because that's what religion says. You just better keep doing good so that when you die, God's going to say, come on in. But I want to say to you, because of justification, God turns that and throws that into your bin, into the bin. That's true peace with God. That's true peace with God. God is not my enemy. God is not mad with me. God does not hold me in contempt. In fact, he doesn't even see my sin. Now, some people go, well, if that's true, you can just go and sin and just run amok and sin as much as you'd like and do whatever that you'd like. But I want to say, when you actually understand justification, it doesn't make you go, let me go and sin. It's a very opposite, because all of a sudden you sense, I just have this peace with God. I don't have to worry, and it actually keeps you from sin. But even if you did, God still looks at you as if you hadn't sinned. Religion hates this type of preaching because it sets people free. And it actually lets you be free just to, I'm going to just worship God. It's not about whether I've done good or bad. I'm just going to go and worship God, which ends up being good. God doesn't condemn us, but he has given us his Holy Spirit, and he does convict us. Right? The devil brings condemnation. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. And I want to say, if you feel bad about you because of what it is that you've done, and you're wondering whether God thinks the same, then that's condemnation. That's not from God. God loves you and will not denigrate you. He will convict you. And the Bible says that our conscience will either convict us or excuse us. And when we're living close to God, it'll essentially just show us what is right and what's wrong. So I want to put up a little kind of chart. So here we have, right, the conviction of the Holy Spirit versus the condemnation of the devil. So, source, conviction of the Holy Spirit comes from God through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us, shows us those things that aren't right. And they're different as we work with God. Sometimes it might be just kind of like to do something. Today, I was kind of like, it's a silly thing, but it's a conviction like this. I left the lounge room and I noticed that the blinds were still up, and I thought, Nina can do that when she gets up. And I walked towards the bedroom and this conviction came and says, don't be selfish. Actually go and do it. And I still walk to the bedroom going, oh, that's all right, it's not the Lord, right? And then I go, no, that was conviction. It was just like, do the right thing by your wife, not expecting that she does everything. Because let me tell you, the last 3 weeks, she's done everything for me. She's just been amazing, right, in looking after me. Yeah, let's give her a hand. She has been incredible. But there's all sorts of things, how you spoke to someone, how you didn't speak to someone, how you need to forgive someone, about maybe where you told an untruth. There's conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? Condemnation comes from the enemy. He's called the accuser of Brendan. You did this. You didn't do that. Can you see the difference? The purpose, one is to lovingly draw us to repentance. Repentance means I turn around, I change my mind, and restoration and life. It's to draw you lovingly. The other one drives us into guilt, shame, and spiritual paralysis. You just feel guilty, you just feel shameful. One addresses specific sin, action with clarity. Condemnation just feels like you can't even really put a finger on it. Is it this? Is it that? I just feel like God's against me. I just feel like God doesn't like me. I just feel like things are horrible, right? The other one generalizes feelings of worthlessness and hopelessness. Who's ever had that feeling? Don't put up your hand, right? But that feeling of just, I just feel worthless to God. Like, what do I add to God? I'm just always wanting something. I'm always just, right? So one is gentle, truthful, and hope-filled. One is harsh, accusatory, and hopeless. One leads to forgiveness, peace, and a closer fellowship with God. Yeah. Yeah. It's like when you've had a bit of an argument with your wife or your loved one, and you kind of just get it back right again, and that intimacy is restored. One leads to despair, isolation, and distance. The Bible talks about godly repentance versus ungodly repentance. And one says that godly repentance does something inside of you. It stirs you to just want to be better, that you are better, that I don't want to have this happen to me again. Doesn't make you feel any less in God. Doesn't make you feel like God hates you. Doesn't make you feel like you've got to kind of do some actions to get God back in God's good books. It's just saying, hey, I don't want to feel like this anymore. I don't want to have that happen again. I'm not going to do that. And it gives you this energy and ability to do that. Where condemnation just makes you go, well, what's the point? I'm just a dirtbag. I'm just this. I'm just, what is the point? And so I want to stir you today. Don't allow the condemnation of the enemy make you shy away from God. If it makes you feel like God doesn't want to look at you, that God's disgusted with you, that it makes you, oh, that's never God. The conviction of the Holy Spirit's like, come, son. You know, all of us have had our kids do something silly. And it's like, you're not even really mad with them, but you just wasn't great. And then they say, come on, son. Come on, daughter. And it's that welcoming back. That's what it is. You know, when you do something wrong, when you do something that isn't in God's ways, then the goodness of God is a come here. Whereas the condemnation of the enemy goes, go, God's upset with you. That's why justification is so wonderful. Number two is this, and it's in verse 2 of Romans 5. Number two gives us the benefit of being justified in Christ. We can stand on His grace. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. Justification, living just as if God, when He sees me, I haven't sinned, gives me an all-access pass into God's grace. And you can stand on God's grace. So many years ago, I went to a TD Jakes conference in Atlanta, Georgia. And it was at the Georgia Dome. And there were 70,000 people came to this conference. It was awesome. It was just fantastic. And I had a VIP pass. It was amazing. When you go to something with 70,000 people, let me tell you, it was awesome. I could go in anywhere in that arena. I had a car park at the arena. It's fantastic, right? I had front row seats. I had access to the green room in the back with some really decent food. All I had to do was flash the pass. You know, I would have the pass out. Some people actually took photos with me because I had a VIP pass, so they thought I was important, right? It's fantastic. But I wasn't important. I was just a lucky Aussie pastor who got something I didn't deserve because I actually knew an actual important person. I had access to the whole arena because of someone that I knew. Being justified in Christ gives you an all-access pass to God's grace. God's undeserved favor. You don't deserve it. You just know an important person. You have a belief in God. You know Jesus, and that's grace. What you have from God isn't deserved. It's His love. It's His goodness. It's His mercy, not your hard work. But it's by faith. This is the thing that hit me this week. It's by faith. You have to choose to believe it. It's by faith that you are justified because you know yourself. You know that you are a sinner. You know that you don't deserve God's good grace. You know that you probably do deserve some sort of punishment or recompense for what it is that you've done. You know that, but you have to, by faith, believe that God doesn't see you that way. Yeah. See, the enemy and your own heart will contend for that belief and will contend for that belief again and again. He will consistently try to get you to believe that when life happens to you, that when things go bad, where there is an injustice or an unfairness, is because God wants to get you. He's not happy with you and He's out to punish you. If you were to get home today and your house had been robbed And you are to think that's because I haven't done something for God. You know, God is trying to teach me that if you have a mindset that doesn't really believe in the grace of God, that believes that when you're good enough, God will protect you from something, and your Christianity is essentially a lucky charm. It's religion. If I do this good, then bad things won't happen to me. And I want to say that's pretty much the basis of all, the worship of ancestors. There's a name for it. Something like that. I can't think of the name. I should have written it down. But so that's the basis of all those religions. If I do good, then I'm going to be blessed. If I wear this, if I do that, if I have this, I'm going to be kind of like charmed, live the charm life. That's not Christianity. God blesses us, but life still happens to us. You have to, by faith, believe that God sees you just as if you haven't sinned, no matter how many times you continue to sin. This morning, if you believe that somehow you have offended God, that God is mad with you, that you should have or could have done better in God's eyes, take that thought and challenge it. You might not feel like it, but by faith, access the grace of God and stand in the undeserved favor of God. It's really easy. We believe in grace for others. I'm happy to believe that all of you have grace, but if I know I've done something, I kind of go, well, that's what I get back, right? It's not Christianity. And because of that, I can now rejoice. And that leads me to the number three benefit of justification, of being seen by God just as if I hadn't sinned. Verse 2, and we rejoice in the hope, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope. Knowing that I'm justified with God, that I have a peace with God, that I have an all-access pass into His undeserved favor, makes me rejoice and gives me hope. I don't need to be resigned. I don't need to be hopeless. I don't need to feel without comfort. I have hope. And the scripture here tells us that there's two types of hope. Hope in the glory of God, which is our theme this year. Remember, as we talked this year, we remembered Jesus, who when he was faced with suffering, was faced with trouble, he didn't run away, he didn't didn't make it worse than it was. Doesn't ask his father to get him out of it. He, with hope and faith, simply declares, let God get the glory out of this. There's no despair. There's no fear. It's just like, let God get glory out of this. And it was a troubling situation that he was going through. See, that's a witness of God to all the non-Christians that you know. When you can stay in peace, knowing that God's got this, instead of losing your marbles because of the things that are going on, then people who are wondering about your Christian faith start to think, maybe there's something in this. Maybe this is something I need to investigate. Because they went through this, but it wasn't the end of them. They had a hope in the midst of it. See, knowing that God isn't mad with you enables you to embrace the sufferings of this life with hope. Something good can come out of the most disappointing, fearful, and unfair times because you know that God is bigger than your sufferings. When you know you're loved, your sufferings work for you. See, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. You know, today we had Esther's dedication. As parents, right, they're going to have to Let her go through some tough times because it's going to grow her. We have to help our children become resilient. Now, I want to help you here. Hope does not disappoint. Hebrews tells us that we are to endure hardship as discipline. And it means, when you look at it, it means reckon what I'm going through, consider what you're going through, think about what you're going through as a vehicle to make you better. Whatever this situation is, instead of it letting just kind of run over the top of you, go, how can I get better after going through this? Decide that hardship is going to build you, not ruin you. That you live as a victor, not as a victim. So this week I saw an interview with Erin Phillips. She played basketball for Australia. She is an AFLW player. She retired now, but she had an interview. And in this interview, she talked about how before the London Olympics, 2 weeks before the London Olympics, the coach brought her into the room and just said, Erin, we're not going to choose you for the Olympics. Your shot just isn't strong enough. And it was devastating to her. She got the worst news. This dream of hers snatched away. And it wasn't just like a team, it was the Olympic team. So there wasn't going to be another chance for 4 years. And she said she was devastated. She was blindsided by it. She didn't see this coming. She thought she was in the mix. And so therefore, she was so devastated. And she could have just gone there and allowed that thing to hurt her. But I just saw the determination as she was telling this story. She just, I just got this determination that I was going to work on my shot. And I went every day and I started to just shoot these shots. And she just started to allow the thing that was hurting her to become the strength of her. And then she made the Olympics the next time, which I think was in Rio, and she was a champion. And you see her winning all sorts of medals in the NBA in America because she got her shot and she became a champion. So the decision is yours. You can let your suffering be the end of you, the place where you stop growing, where you sit in lament and resignation in a place of no hope. Or you can embrace it, reckon it to teach you and to bring a discipline in your life that's going to make you better. A person of endurance, or in our modern terms, resilience, is a person of character. Are you a person of character? Do you have a strong character? Or are you someone who's tossed to and fro like a little cork in the sea that's tossed to and fro by the currents and the waves of whatever's going on in your life at the moment? Can you ride through and over life's inevitable struggles and challenges? I've been pastoring now here for 15 years. I know all the people here, the majority of you I know, you've gone through real struggles, not made up, not something that was just weak. Oh, come on, just get over that. No, stuff that was real. But as you've held up in God, as you put your hope in God, as you've endured that suffering, you become a person of character. And that has made you stronger and made you someone that someone else can go to and rely on. Upon. So I want to be a man of character. I want to be someone that can be relied upon. Someone who's strong that can take a setback or two. I want to say I owe it to my family as the father and as the husband that I want to be a man of character, and I owe it to you as the pastor of this church to be a man of character. I'm going to allow my struggles, my issues and my problems to actually grow me and not ruin me. And I believe that that's what God is wanting from people who come to Emerge Church. He's wanting to grow you into people of character. We need people of character in our workplaces, in our families, in our schools, in our university. We need people who are strong, who are able to hold on, who aren't going to be knocked over by just this little thing. We need people to allow the issues of our life. And I want to say to the young people in the place today, the Bible says it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. If you can go through things early on, learn to get some resilience, learn to build character as a young person. Let me tell you, it's going to help you forever and all of your life. When you're 63, it'll help you. Because I went through something when I was 23. I went through something when I was 17. I went through something. It was difficult for us as a family to move from all of our family ties, from all of the things that we knew and loved and were used to, and we moved from that here to Brisbane, and we had to deal with some things, but it built character into my children. It built character. One of the greatest letters I ever got was my daughter who went to England, and one day she wrote me a postcard, and she goes, "Dad, I just want to thank you that you taught me how to push through." It's literally the greatest kind of champion thing of parenting I've ever got, because I would never have made it in what I've had to go through here, because we've got to do that in our children and we've got to allow them to get through those things. And I want to say, that gives hope and it does not disappoint. Romans 5 verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame. That means that when you hope and live in hope and allow your sufferings to build you, to build endurance, to build character, to build hope, it means that you're never going to be put to shame. No one's going to go, "Nah, that didn't work." No one's going to be able to point the finger at you. They're going to go, "Wow, they got through." Life is unfair. And that's not God, that's not the devil. I just got cancer. I've had to go through cancer. It's been 18 months of rubbish. But it hopefully is built in me. There's been moments it's got to me. There's been times where it's just a bit, oh. But you know, God has built me through it, and I'm sure, and hopefully I can be an example to those who are also going to go through something that they didn't like, didn't want, didn't ask for. Wasn't the devil, wasn't God. It was just what happens. If the devil would give me cancer, I would have been dead years ago, right? So he can't do that. It's just life, it happens. But I can reckon it to as a discipline. I can reckon it to make me better. I want the band to come. This morning, I'm going to open up the altar as a place of hope. I'm going to give you the opportunity to come to the altar in a minute. We're going to pray for you. And it says this, that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That's what I believe that God is going to do. God is not going to give you a little dropper, little eyedropper. "Here, have a little bit of my presence." Right? No, he's going to pour. He's going to pour out his love. Being justified through Jesus means by faith, I know that I'm loved by God no matter what. Just as if I'd never sinned. If you can't receive that this morning, you need to come to the altar. Some here this morning feel like God is angry at them. He's not. You need to come to the altar. Someone here this morning needs to draw a line in the sand and say, "I receive God's grace and conviction rather than receive the devil's condemnation." As I put that chart up, you realize that you are more on the right-hand side and you need to come and put that condemnation on the enemy. Lay it down and don't pick it up again. Some need to come this morning to reckon your suffering, to consider it, to reckon your suffering, your hardship as discipline. as an opportunity for God to build in you endurance, build in you character, build in you hope. You need to lay down your resignation. You're giving up. God's love is enough. And His Holy Spirit, just as the word promises here, is going to come and fill you. Faith, hope, and love. These five verses mention all three. But love is the greatest of these. Because you need to know that God loves you before you ever hope things will get better. And you need to hope things will get better before you can ever have faith that things will get better. But the foundation is love. And that's why being justified with Christ is so important. Because my hope and faith are rooted in the love of God towards me. God is drawing me to Him, not putting a barrier between Him and I. I want us to stand. I want to show you how practical this is in how we deal with God. The next time you go into prayer, next time you go into worship, I want you to go with this attitude before you actually even start. God, you see me as if I've never sinned. There's literally no blockage between you and me. There's no blockage because of what Christ did. I can boldly come. Yeah. See, you think about if you've got to approach someone, you want to ask them something or ask them for something, and you don't know how they feel about you or you think they don't like you, you approach in a very different way. But when you approach someone that you love, then it's so much easier. I can just go and ask. I don't have to put on all these airs and graces. I don't have to kind of like, I can just go and ask. You know, my son came last night to watch the glorious Adelaide Crows win a fantastic game last night. He came to our house. Just didn't have to ask. Oh, can I get a drink? Can I have this? He just goes in our fridge. He just goes to get something because he's welcome. He knows there's no barrier. He knows that someone goes, well, you can put your $5 on the kitchen table or whatever. You know, like, you're just welcome. What do you want? That's how God is. When you go to prayer next time, see God like that. He's your Father who loves you. He's your Abba Father who loves you. Don't think about all the things you've done wrong, things you could have, should have, would have. Think about, that's how He sees me. And when you see God like that, sin is very unattractive. I just want you, more of you, Jesus. Father, I pray that as we come before you this week, when we come before you in prayer, when we look at different things in our life, let us see that we are justified, that you love us, that you are for us, that you are with us, that you love to be in our presence as we love to be in yours. Father, let us boldly come this week. I rebuke the enemy and I rebuke the condemnation of the enemy. And I speak faith and I speak grace and I speak love over people in Jesus' name. Let me finish with this. Salvation. Salvation is believing in God, confessing with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's believing. And your believing counts, as we read before. It gives you access. Without belief, and belief just means you're putting your weight into what it is that you're believing. It's not just mentally assenting. It's like, I put my weight into this. I believe that you are God. It counts for something. It gives you access to God's grace. It gives you a peace with God. See, without belief, God still sees your sin. But because of your belief, He doesn't see your sin. Without belief, He can't receive sin. You're still separated from Him. So I'm going to say a prayer. It's a prayer of belief. of believing in God and confessing of your need of Him, and see yourself justified, see yourself as a friend of God. And being a friend of God is so much better than the alternative. So I want us to pray this prayer. I want everyone to pray it after me. Dear God, I come to you this morning with a believing heart. I ask that you forgive my sins. I believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave. Thank you for loving me, God. Be with me as I follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you pray that...